and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 10th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text, which has already been read. So how often do you suppose what happened here happened? What happened here? How often do you suppose that happened? Pretty often. Pretty often. That's how often it happened that Jesus was teaching people about God. He did that all the time. But how often did Jesus come to somebody's house to teach them about God? Not very often did Jesus come to a private residence like here to teach them about God. There were three siblings who lived in the house, and Jesus knew them well. Brother Lazarus, who does not seem to be around, and sisters Mary and Martha, who are there. On the heels of the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus seems to be alone. He goes to a certain village, the village of Bethany. That's where they lived. He deliberately makes his way to that house where he was greeted by Martha, who, it says, received him into her house. So when you greet somebody, how do you greet that person? Like, how do you greet a business associate? How do you greet a friend? How do you greet a neighbor? How do you greet your child? Martha's greeting here of Jesus was like how you would greet your child who has been away for a semester at school, or that dear friend that you haven't seen in years. That's how Martha greeted Jesus. So Jesus came to the house. Martha greeted him warmly, and then off to the kitchen where she proceeded to be distracted. She proceeded to be distracted. It's a passive verb, something that just sort of happens to her. When's the last time you said to yourself or said out loud, I think I'll be distracted. I think I'll be distracted by work, leisure, sleep, friends, family, sports, school. School functions, I think I'll be distracted by those important things from the more important things. Happens. Here, we're told by what Martha is passively distracted. The word means that she was pulled away. She was being pulled away by service. And that's a good thing, because just because something is distracting doesn't mean it's a bad thing. Service is a good thing. If nobody did the cooking and cleaning and shopping and the like, how would things get gotten, stay clean, and how would we ever eat? I know what you're thinking. Why didn't she just stop by the Hy-Vee and pick something up, or go over to Barnes, and it's on the credit card statement, says Barnes, that's what I'm giving my money to, or microwave something out of the freezer, or it's pretty easy just to dump some ragu into the pan, you know? Why didn't she just do that? Well, cooking has historically been hard work, and the women did most of the cooking, and it took a good part of her day just to put food on the table. For Martha, that's her day. But Jesus is not here to eat, but neither does he tell Martha to get out the kitchen. But he's not here to eat. He's there to do a good thing that does not really involve service, meal prep. Martha had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listens to his teaching, and that's what Jesus is there for. That's why he came to that house. You know, the thing about living in a society like ours that's been shaped by 2,000 years of Christianity is that some things that were very profound in the time of Jesus are to us simply old hat. Last week, we heard the parable of the Samaritan. The Samaritan. And that term Samaritan in those days would have been modified by adjectives like we use, not good, adjectives like we use when we talk about that coon that keeps eating that food that you're growing for yourself What kind of coon is that? A lot of things we call that coon. Jesus takes what we would call a racial slur, Samaritan, and good is the only modifier we know for Samaritan. And who doesn't know about the Good Samaritan? And in case you weren't here last week, the two men who steered a wide path around that crime scene containing the half-dead mugging victim, the hearers of the parable would not have batted an eye at that. They would have said, "That's what I would have done. That's what I would have done." And the surprise is the Samaritan. When we see Mary here being taught by God, by Jesus about God, not one eye of one person here bats. Why would it? Women do that all the time. Women come to Bible study here, and Mary Martha Circle meets on the second Friday, and the first thing we do is a Bible study led by the pastor. You men are not allowed. And even as we speak, women are listening to this sermon. That's a new thing. In the time of Jesus in the Roman world, to summarize, when it came to education, a lot of the boys went to school, the girls didn't. Much of Roman culture, including many of their gods, was taken from the ancient Greeks. We speak of the Greco-Roman civilization in the Greek world. Some of the boys went to school, the girls did not. And in the Hebrew world, until very recently, the boys went to school, the girls did not. And we begin to see a pattern. We begin to see a pattern in the ancient world, and the pagans were the same. And then comes Jesus. And then comes Jesus, who gets the ball rolling by not refusing to talk to that Gentile woman at the well. Surprised his disciples. What's he doing talking to that woman? And they talked theology. And many women were actually included in the disciples of Jesus. That means those who were students, and he did not tell them to get back in the kitchen where they belong. And here he seems to think sort of the opposite of that, commending Mary, the learner, for choosing what he calls the good portion. The good portion. In fact, Jesus here and other places seems to think that women are people too, complete with brains that are capable of learning things and the like. And in thinking like that, well, when Luke was being read and the reader came to Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, that is, she was a disciple, she was a learner, eyebrows would have been raised. And perhaps even an audible gasp. Like last week, they would have audibly gasped when he said, "And he was a Samaritan." For the first 300 years, education in the Christian world was sort of hit and miss. There were secular schools, but the Christians liked to educate their own themselves. And after Constantine issued the Edict of Milan, 313, religious freedom, separation of church and state, that Christian invention in Christendom. The state did what governments do. The state levied taxes, they fought wars, they enforced the civil laws and the like. And the church took care of things like caring for the sick, starting and running hospitals, another Christian invention. The poor, taking care of the poor, making sure that everybody had a meal and a roof over their head for the night, and other acts of mercy, as Deaconess Nauman talked about last year. And the church took care of education from the lowest class to the nobility, boys and girls. The nuns taught the girls and the monks taught the boys. Not all of them, a lot of them. Katharina von Bora was a 16th century, very educated woman. Educated by the nuns, she then became one. And then one day, Katharina von Bora got a hold of some of Martin Luther's pamphlets, and she could read. And she and several other nuns decided to go ahead and make the move. She became a Lutheran, and she married one. And her name was changed to Katie Luther, and she bore six children. And looking at Katie Luther and her life, she looks a lot like that woman in Proverbs chapter 31. And if you haven't read that, you ought to. Proverbs 31. Not everybody in those days read. Mostly because there was nothing to read. Because books were expensive. They were labor intensive, copied by hand, which is why some Bibles were changed to some churches. Now we have Bibles all over the place. Got the Bible on the phone. A little book that I carry in the hospital room, prayers, don't need it, that's on the phone too. Bibles all over the place. The printing press was invented by Johannes Gutenberg in Mainz, Germany, a little before the birth of Luther, which was a little before Columbus. And then, it was a new thing, there were things to read. There were things to read, new thing. In 1527, Luther persuaded the elector of Saxony to commission what we call the Saxon Visitation, to go out into the country to find out if the pastors were being well paid and about their theology. Was it thorough? Was it good? And it turns out that the pastors in Saxony didn't know much. They didn't know much. And it's hard to teach others much when that's how much you know. So in 1529, Luther wrote the catechisms, the larger for pastors, the smaller for laymen, particularly for the children, and that beginning of that movement toward what we call universal education. Everybody goes to school. And was it the citizen Luther caring for his fellow Saxons, or was it the pastor Luther caring for his flock? He pushed education for everybody, including girls, of course. And it went without saying that the church would be responsible for education as usual, and the state would do what the state does. 5 short years after the catechisms, the English Parliament passed the Act of Supremacy, making the ruling monarch, that's currently Elizabeth, the head of the Church of England, and that's not a good thing, to have the state in charge of religion. In the rest of Europe, the origin of most of us, the secular government chipped away at freedom of religion, and in places like Germany, well, you've heard me say this before, there aren't actually many Lutherans in Germany today. There just aren't. And part of that is because of them chipping away at religious freedom, and part of that because the best and the brightest got out of there, came to this place, with freedom of religion. Deliberately, they came to this place. And in our early days, every LCMS church had a school. And today, the Lutherans, we lose about 600 schools every year, but still we run the second largest Christian school system in the country. And of course, the Catholics are first. We and the Catholics kind of said, we'd rather do it ourselves, thank you. And the Protestants have fought to keep God in the public schools. And how's that going? So Martha is about the household chores. And Mary is in the other room being taught by Jesus. And for how long? Well, the sentence structure there indicates that as long as Jesus is teaching, Mary's going to be listening. That's how long Mary was there. Still, Mary does not go in and shoo Martha out of the kitchen. Jesus does not go in and shoo Martha out the kitchen. I think that if Martha wanted to come to this Bible study, she probably could have. As it is, both Jesus and Mary could smell the food. They were very likely hungry because they were always hungry. Being full is another recent development. Never once, when somebody's cooking for me, do I go in and shoo that person out the kitchen. It's a good thing what you're doing, Martha. It smells good. And when's it going to be ready? Neither have I ever seen somebody learning about God's word and shooing them away. Like right now, I'm not going to tell you to get out of here. Go get in your kitchen. Clean your house. Go change your oil in the car and your grass is getting pretty high. Get out of here. Not going to tell you that. It's a good thing that Martha is cleaning, shopping, and doing the food prep. But maybe a better thing. Maybe a better thing. And maybe there has been a time when you're doing something good. Cooking, cleaning, and the like. And you're thinking, you know, I could use a little help over here. A little help over here. And then Martha kind of steams and she kind of loses it. But she doesn't yell at Mary. She yells at Jesus, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? It's a rhetorical question. And the answer she's expecting, we know this in the Greek language, you can tell. The expected answer is, yes, I do care. Yes, I do care, which is a very Jesus-like thing to say. That's what she's expecting. And I wonder, why doesn't Martha yell at the sandbagger Mary? And maybe she already has, which would be both expected and nothing profound. But she yells at Jesus, and then she uses the imperative mode to command Jesus, tell her to help me. Tell her to help me. But Jesus does not tell Mary to get herself in the kitchen now, nor does he command Martha to join them. But he notes, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Wait, what? There's more? There's more to be anxious about? More about what to be about which to be troubled? Like what? Like what do we have to be anxious and troubled about? Well, if you're a parent, your children is one of the main things. And so far, they're almost all into their 30s. That hasn't gone away, and I'm thinking it never will. The country. Always be anxious about the country, no matter who's governing, the health of loved ones, your own health. We were supposed to be anxious about nuclear war during the Cold War. I don't think I ever was. And now we're supposed to be anxious about climate change and the like. Plenty to be worried and anxious and troubled about. Perhaps for Martha, people who keep busy, like cooking, so they don't have to think about things like that. So they don't have to think about things like that. But maybe Jesus thinks maybe there's a better way. He says to her, one thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good portion which shall not be taken away from her. One thing. Not several things, one thing is essential to life and living. And what is that one thing? Well, it seems to be that thing that Mary's doing, whatever that is. Looks like it's a nice day out there. Supposed to cool down. Probably have a lot of things to do, a lot of good things to do, things that are helpful, service-like things. I know I do. A lot of things you could be anxious about this morning. But one thing is needful. And you have chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from you. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.